Good morning. So good to just have all these elements of worship and engaging community and celebrating how God is at work and being stirred to consider our part in that. It's a joy to serve God with you. And once again, look forward to opening God's Word together today. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. And we're going to launch into this passage and some others as we consider the condition of humanity. Sinful humanity is me. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, but he's writing about the reality of where they were with respect to sinful humanity and even their own ongoing struggle with this whole issue of sin, even having been forgiven. Let's see what God's word says. Ephesians 4:17. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What do you think of this advice? Always trust yourself. That device is deadly. And I could wax on and on multiple Bible passages that remind us of that. But for many Americans, at first glance, that sounds like really good advice, which then tells you there's something about the way sort of everyone thinks that is totally off. Lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs 3:5 says. In fact, the heart is deceitful and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it, Jeremiah says. So trusting your own understanding is so dangerous because of sin, human sin, the sin in me and in each person. And that's our topic today. And of course, we're not just going on some drinking a big jar of pickle juice negativity here. This is good news. We're talking about a backdrop for understanding and receiving the good news. I love that scripture Eric started with today, of blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. So there is a blessing when we admit our sin condition, and we also desperately need the God-centered lenses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, I know that much of what we're talking about today it falls upon American ears as being profoundly negative and possibly not even true, but that's precisely why we need the God-centered lenses that the gospel gives, because our sin condition is part of the reason why we don't see our sin condition or want to admit our sin condition, or want to acknowledge it for what it really is. But the Bible is clear about our problem. Romans chapter 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, sin is those actions, sin is those thoughts, sin is those attitudes that disobey and dishonor God. And at root, Romans chapter 1 tells us, it is replacing God. It is putting something else where God should be, and this is the condition of all humanity. And you're sitting there saying, okay, Pastor Bruce, you're right, but it doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal. Why, maybe some of you are thinking, why does this, the sinful condition of humanity end up as one of the eight foundational truths in your series on the Christian worldview. Can't we just sort of like get at the good stuff and not talk about this? And the problem is with that is it is not acknowledging the problem. It doesn't seem like a big deal because of the problem. So we must squarely face the problem and understand the seriousness of the problem, and that the problem is not just those people out there. We're all quick to say the world is a mess. Even a lot of non-Christian people are now saying the world is the mess. But the issue is that I have a problem, that there's a problem in me that connects to that mess. And I'd like to use an illustration to maybe help you to see this. I think it's as if all of us are wearing dark gray and black clothing while doing our yard work. And you know what happens with that black, gray, and dark clothing while doing your yard work? You can hide a lot of stuff, right? All those little bits of dirt and whatever you get on your clothes, it hardly is noticeable from a distance with a little bit of dim light. It's like, man, I'm fine, right? But let's imagine the way it really is, spiritually speaking, in light of the holiness of God and the reality that everything that is not pure white shows. Let's imagine we're doing yard work with white clothes, white shoes, socks, pants, shirt, and gloves. And we're out there digging in our yard. What happens? Right? Well, you see everything, not just the big chunks of mud or tar or something like that might appear in the gray and black version, right? You see everything, all of it, in all of its awful dirtiness. And this is the condition then of sinful humanity in contrast to and before a holy God. It's like, man, you just like it's all over the place. Even the things that I kind of think I can kind of get away with nobody noticing are there and real, and it's my problem. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, I chose this text in part because it speaks to the inner condition that's comprehensively impacting all aspects of everything a person does in the unredeemed state, where Paul says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. This is the human condition. This is my condition apart from the grace of God. This is every human person. And this, as we look at the world and try to interpret it rightly, this is so foundational and fundamental to admit so that we can interpret it rightly. And this whole aspect we talked about last week about the wonderful truth that God made all humanity in his image. We have great value, great capacities. In contrast to the other creatures, we're made to know and worship God. Yes, that's also wonderful, but we don't worship God because of this sin condition, and therefore all the wonderful things of the image of God that are in us have been marred, severely marred. Yes, there still is human dignity left, but morally speaking, there's something seriously wrong, and so we desperately need God's cure. And that's what we're talking about today. And to put on the lenses of biblical faith, receiving the gospel, and everything flowing from knowing God, putting God at the center, receiving his word, and growing in him and honoring him based on that reality. That's what we're encouraging in this series, to look at everything through God-centered lenses, the biblical worldview. And we've been talking about how everybody has a worldview, their foundational assumptions about life, reality, beliefs, even non-religious people. And people say, I don't believe in God. Well, that is a worldview then. You have a religion of your own making. And we've been saying we're doing this to declare it, so we all put on these truth lenses, and anybody hearing this, my prayer would be that you see and know the need for personal faith in Christ. We're saying this to equip believers for ministry, because we want to minister in compassion to those that need to put on the God-centered lenses. A lot of times they don't know that they have such a desperate problem, and we want to help them, and we want to equip believers for ministry to them. And then we want to help believers to live out the truth, so that when you're saying you're a Christian, you're really consistently living as a Christian and consistent with the truth of what you claim and embrace. We want to help provide reasons to be given with gentleness and respect. We want to help you move toward engaging people with gospel conversations. And I'm so appreciative of the two that shared in the video today, and just a little bit of encouragement we all got in that. We want to counter bad ideas that go against Christ's truth. We want to help people to ask questions in an engaging kind of way, so that others around us can see the truth of God and their need for that. So that's where we're going with this series, and today we're talking about sinful humanity. Let's just look at a little bit of a summary. God exists. We see by putting on the lenses that God is at the center of everything. God has revealed himself. Praise God, he's revealed himself, because if he didn't reveal himself, we couldn't know him. But we see by embracing God's word to know God and to please God. And then last week we talked about God has made all people in his image. We see by relating to God, and we live out our truest humanity by knowing God. Jesus is the only person that lived life fully and authentically human. And everything he did, living every aspect of what it means to be made in the image of God. That's Jesus in his humanity. Of course, in his deity, he is God with us. But we as we know him, we live and grow and live out what it means to be made in his image more and more. And we value then all people as made in his image, because they have value because they are. And today we're looking at this truth that we see by admitting our sin is the problem. That when we admit that, we're moving down the direction of opening ourselves to receive the truth of the gospel. And when we refuse to admit that, we stay in that condition of not seeing, because we're not willing to admit our need for that which gives us sight. And of course, God's word is so important. That's why I'm just delighted every time I can share God's word. And I want to encourage you to open God's word, read God's word, hear God's word, because God's word is what God uses to bring people sight. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, the good news that was preached to you, Peter writes, right? So the gospel is the central message of the word, and when we receive that message of the word, the gospel, we see. We finally see. And of course, you know as well as I do that living the Christian life is an ongoing struggle. Paul's writing Ephesians 4 to Christians, and he's got a lot of exhortations that relate to the reality of their struggle, which relates to the reality of our struggle. We're going to talk about that as we get to the end of this message. But I assure you that the gospel is the ground of all of this seeing. And it applies to all aspects of our life. Everything we do, not just getting saved, but every day, every behavior, every response, every relationship, everything as we deal with anxiety and issues, and how do we have God's peace and joy in the midst of all this, and how do we honor God, all of that flows out of the truth of Jesus. We live lives that there's no condemnation. We live lives that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we're like, God, show me today. Show me today. Show me today. We want to help you to live that way. And we'll talk more about that. Sinful humanity is me. Why am I saying is me? Why am I saying is you and is all of us? My experience is that sometimes when I'm talking about topics like sin, there's people who hear this different than I mean it. And I think what they hear is, shame on you, you're bad. And I'm good, I'm fine, you're fine. You're not fine, but I'm fine. And when I say me, is no, I'm a sinner. I need the gospel. And I can tell you, you know, my own version of, accepted Jesus 9 years old, and I did really understand my sin at some level. But as I was saying to one of the brothers here today, it's like, man, back when I was a young believer, I had no idea how much deep that sin is in me. I was forgiven from it, but the process of seeing how much sinful humanity is me is like, I needed 1,000 more conversions in a way to really see and understand. And every time I open the Bible, it's like, yeah, there it is again. One more thing that I need to confess and give to the Lord. So I want you to understand, I'm not saying this like I've got it all together and sinful humanity is you. No, sinful humanity is me and every single one of us. And of course, the gospel is the cure for my sin problem before holy God. What a wonderful thing that we can share and celebrate and know the blessing of the gospel. I hope you hear today in that spirit. So we're going to talk about, how bad is it? How did we get here? How does this fit the reality? To me, the Bible's assertion about the sinfulness of humanity is one of the key factors in why the Christian faith resonates as true. Objective outside standpoint. And so many worldviews fight against admitting the problem, and the Christian worldview squarely nails what the problem is. It fits the reality. Then how do I receive the cure? You say, Pastor Bruce, this amazing blessing of the gospel, we'll talk more about that, the Jesus cure. And how do I apply that cure daily? Because we're noticing here that Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and apparently they still have this ongoing battle. Though forgiven, there's stuff they got to make sure they're doing, a mindset they need to hold on to. And so we need to do that too, to daily apply the cure. Let's talk a little bit first about how bad is it. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, arcing back to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, you could look at that in those verses, tells us this sin condition is far worse than most consider it. It's not just a few isolated acts, which anybody who's got any degree of honesty knows they have done those, but it's comprehensive, corrupting, influencing every part of us. And even some who claim to be Christian, and some Christian theologies really kind of tamp down this. They say, oh man, don't go negative on us here. It's like, no, this is something the Bible teaches clearly, and I would assert is really helpful in addressing what's really going on. This is what's really going on. Corruption of sin impacts every part of us. Being spiritually dead then results in futile thinking, including the futile thinking that sees that rejecting or replacing God is a quite reasonable thing to do. You realize this? The sin we're talking about is the very thing that keeps people thinking that their rejection of God thinking is quite logical, reasonable, and even sometimes morally acceptable. Understand the desperate dilemma humanity is in and how the gospel is so needed. Now, Paul exhorts them to live not like they did before God made them alive in Christ. And he said, now I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And speaking no longer, of course, they once did walk that way. They walked in an unredeemed state and lived in that unredeemed state because they were unredeemed. So what Paul is talking about here is not some specific smaller group of individuals. Paul is talking in broad terms about humanity in the unredeemed state. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That state is one in which their minds are corrupted. It's not an intellectual problem, it's a moral one, but their minds are corrupted, right? 4:17. Their understanding is corrupted. They are darkened in their understanding, the way they perceive things, process things, approach things, remember things, prioritize things. It's off. It's dark. And the very life, God-connected life, they are separated from it, alienated from it. They don't have spiritual life. And none of us does. And they are alienated from God. Ephesians chapter 2 says they are dead. We were all dead. You can't solve your problem if you're dead. No amount of moral effort is going to make you better if you're dead. Dressing up in religious garb is not going to make you better if you're dead. But they're by nature children of wrath. This is a condition of all humanity. And this is an issue of hardness of heart. So I have an illustration here. I'd like to pull out my yardstick for measuring some things today. And let's just kind of check out the distances. And let somebody say, Pastor Bruce, that's not a yardstick. I can tell. No, it says right here, yardstick. 1 foot, 2 foot, 3 foot. What do you think? I'm saying this is us. This is humanity. This is the moral perception, reasoning, what's right and wrong of the unredeemed mind. There is a some truth to it, right? There's a length there, and there's division, and you can call it that, right? And so, when people say, you know, that's not right and that's right, there's a general sense, sometimes, in limited cases, in a yardstick that's not really a yardstick kind of way, that there's accuracy. But only God himself is the yardstick. Only the beauty, holiness, glory, truth of God himself is the true yardstick. Now, I will admit that some people dress sin up better, right? Some people can dress it up pretty nice. And some people are like, anybody knows that's sin. I mean, look at that. Right? But everyone has a flawed yardstick. Everyone has the capacity for some degree of callousness. They've become callous, have given themselves sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. Sometimes it's dressed up. Sometimes it's not at all dressed up. Sometimes, and this is a problem with humanistic religion. Religion can lead people to think that they've got it under control. But it's still the yardstick. That's not really a yardstick. They're measuring themselves by themselves and the standard they have that tells them, I'm good, I'm fine, and you're not. And of course, that's toxic religion. That's not the biblical faith of the gospel. The problem is bad. It's quite bad. And how did we get here? We got here because of the cataclysm of the fall. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, that's called the fall. That brought consequences to the entire human race and to you and me, and Adam is representative of us, and we are him. And his sin is our sin. His sin brings a corrupt nature to every single human being. This corrupt nature that we all possess in Adam brings death. The wages of sin is death. It brings injustice, it brings suffering into the world, but it also is something that you and I participate in. We can't say, oh, Adam, because we are sinners too. We willfully choose to assert our own fake yardstick and deny the truth of God and fashion our lives in all kinds of ways that dishonor God and reject God's redeeming love. Therein is the problem, the cataclysm of the fall and its consequences. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, just kind of outlining this big picture view. We won't get into a lot of the details, but it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Quite clearly saying what I just said, right? The cataclysm of the fall brings this reality of sin that comes into the world, corrupt nature for all, and the sinful response to God by all. And of course, this is framed in the context of Romans 5 around how Jesus brought justification and a right relationship with God for all who trust him. So don't miss that, right? There is a cure, there is an answer. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2:17. Adam and Eve did the very thing that God told them not to do, Genesis 3:6. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the fall brings consequences then of sin and suffering into the world. Even when not caused directly by sin, there is suffering in the world because of sin, indirectly as a consequence of it. Romans chapter 8 speaks of this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we live in the reality of this present time of suffering because of sin. The fall impacts the created world, Romans 8:19. The creation waits with eager longing. The creation itself is being impacted by and suffering under this reality of sin. And when Christ returns, he will bring restoration. Romans 8:20 speaks of this. Subjected to futility in hope. That's the hope of what Jesus brings when he returns, even to the creation itself. So that's a little bit of background on how we got here, reinforcing how bad it is. But let's just talk about how does this fit the reality. I see profound correspondence and consistency. When somebody says, yeah, it's really bad, the world's a mess, you say, hey, wait a second, how did it get this way? How did it get this way? It gets this way because that there is a sin condition inside every human person. This fits the facts. There's a consistency here to it. And it's not just that there are other people who sin, it's that I am a part of this, and my sin is an issue before a holy God. So we're not passing the buck, saying the problem is somebody else's. We're owning it and saying part of the problem, and I'm in that part, is my sin before a holy God. And so the Bible, this biblical view of reality, will call sin, sin. It will call what's wrong, wrong. Not making excuses for it. The Bible and the biblical view of reality can call injustice unjust and not make excuses for it. It can say suffering is real. Suffering that flows from the wages of sin and the consequences of sin in this fallen world. And what we find with other views of reality, often they deny this. They deny sin. They have no basis for saying sin is sin or wrong is wrong or right is right. They get incensed about injustice, but they have no basis oftentimes for countering injustice or for taking responsibility for our own part in the injustice. Everybody's really quick to point out how somebody's causing injustice to somebody else. What the Christian worldview says, let's start with my part. Let's start with admitting my part. Let's start in my relationship with God. And we'll talk about how those lenses then provide a basis for compassionate, courageous engagement of injustice, not for puffing ourselves up as if we're somehow above sin. So these other worldviews can't explain it or are unable to address it with transformational love. That's where we're going with the gospel. Transformational love is the cure. God's grace is the change maker, what each of us so desperately need, what everyone out there so desperately needs. And touched by God's grace, then we're engaging people with that message of grace. And so this totally fits the reality. Let's look at a few aspects of this. I caution, I believe the Christian worldview answers suffering, but we do need to be careful, because sometimes a wrongly reasoned, wrongly approached Christian answer to suffering acts as if the suffering's no big deal. And that's, from cover to cover in the Bible, wrong. Sin brings it, yes. Often not directly, though. Sometimes it's people's direct sin that leads to their suffering, but sometimes it's the suffering of a fallen world and not an individual's direct sin, although everybody is a sinner, that brings the specific suffering. And of course, God is allowing all of it. The sovereign God is allowing this in this time. If God didn't want to allow it, it wouldn't continue to happen. And there will come a day when it won't continue to happen. When Jesus returns and the new heavens and the new earth are made, there will be no more suffering at all. But God right now is working in it, his good purposes, working during it, in spite of it, sometimes even through it. These are the mystery of the working and the sovereignty of God. So if you're going through a difficult time, know that God cares and know that God is bigger. And if you embrace him and this grace orientation of trust in him, you're going to have the working of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, and eventually, in some way that you may not yet even vaguely understand, see the good purposes of a good God, even in and through those difficult, difficult things. But the saving work of Christ is the answer, the core. Not that that means all of our problems go away, but that means that we know him, we're made right with God, and we are assured that one day he will overcome it all. This then is what we live in and hold on to as believers in Jesus Christ. The saving work of Christ answers suffering. But his love displayed on the cross is whereby we know God now and forever. So as I said, unsatisfactory worldviews. Without a belief in a personal God, they have no basis for saying evil is evil. Religion trying to solve the problem with effort, of course, all that's going to lead to is one of two things, either puffing people up with pride or beating them down with failure to perform. And at the end of the day, neither will save, because religion doesn't save. God saves through his grace. Some of these worldviews can't even say that suffering is real. They even say suffering is an illusion. Some people say people are basically good. That just does not fit the facts. Come on. That cannot be true. This week, one particular day, talked to my son earlier in the day and one of my daughters later in the day, and both of them were talking about a professing Christian who failed, sinned miserably in a heartbreaking way. In one case, it's a Christian leader, another Christian leader falling into sexual immorality. The other case, it was a person who was a shining star in a Christian college campus, now being arrested, what appears to be, you know, horrible kinds of things. And I guess I want us to all recognize they're essentially the same kind of people we are. That core problem of sin, we cannot say we are basically good. And of course, what an arrogant message to say the suffering of the world means there's no God. I see that as an expression of that darkened understanding. Not to say the suffering of the world is not heartbreaking, it is. But the suffering of the world does not prove there is no God. In fact, in the Christian worldview, it fits. The suffering of the world is a result of our rebellion against God and a gracious God working now to bring redemption through the message of Christ and one day restoring all of the creation. So how do I receive the Jesus cure? Can we talk a little bit about that? The Ephesians had received the gospel. They'd received the cure. They're those who've been saved, past tense, by God's grace. They're those who've been made alive, past tense, by God's grace. They're those whose sins had been forgiven, past tense, by God's grace. And what was the response that received that gospel cure by God's grace? It was their faith. They're believing trust in the person of Jesus Christ. They're admitting their sin condition and then personally trusting him. And if you're here today, you can take that same step if you haven't yet taken it. And if you have taken that step, let's just look at some of the truths about what that Jesus cure involves when we believe. In him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood. By his finished work on the cross, he provides that which is necessary for us to be made right with God. The forgiveness of our trespasses in accordance to the riches of his grace. They'd receive that redemption through his blood, by believing the gospel, God making them alive, Ephesians 2:5. They had been saved by God's grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4:20. As Paul's working through this now, he's saying, don't keep living the way you used to live. And here in verse, 4:20, he says, but that way of living, the way the Gentiles live, the way you used to live, is not the way you learned Christ. It's not the way of Christian living. And when he says learned, he's reflecting on something that they have already experienced. They had learned this by receiving the gospel by faith. They had learned this by hearing about Jesus and personally trusting him. Though they were spiritually dead, they've been made alive, and in that way had learned Christ. And the language here definitely speaks of discipleship language, and I'm going to just walk you through a little bit now then about how it is that we can walk, having learned this, how it is we can walk and apply that cure daily. And before we do, can we just consider Ephesians 4:21? It's kind of interesting how Paul inserts this in here. It's almost as if Paul is thinking that, hey, maybe somebody might be reading this somewhere, sometime, picking it up, and say, wait, they didn't learn Christ. They're not really, to use the analogy, a car. Somebody made a great statement one time that I reflected here. Just because you're in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. Just because you're in a church doesn't mean you're necessarily a Christian. So Paul considers that there might be some who are there in the garage, but not really a car, not really a believer, saying, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as is the truth in Jesus. So it is only by personal faith in Jesus that we are set free from sin's blindness. Only as we learn the truth in Jesus, of Jesus, from Jesus, that we know and have this life in Christ. And then how do we apply it? There's a daily process. This is it. Every day, we are all needing to remember these words as a daily process of the working of God's grace in us. And it's just like each day you get up and you put on clothes. Paul's using the illustration of putting off the clothes of the old life and putting on the clothes of the new life. These are the attitudes, behaviors, and life orientations of the way you used to live, not knowing God, and now the way you do live, knowing God. You put those other ones off, those attitudes and behaviors, and you put on these attitudes and behaviors, and the way that you do that is as God is working in you. It's not a list, a formula. It's a relationship of grace. It's God working in you. I want us to see that. God's working to renew you, to renew your mind, to bring to mind those things as he renews your mind that remind you of the fact of your sin condition, yes, but his amazing love for you, his redemption for you, his working in you, his purposes for you. So as you renew your mind in this, you grow by right thinking. And we're going to see the text here that this is a real battle that we win as we, by the grace working of God, have our minds renewed day by day, moment by moment. Now this, I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That's verse 17. Let's jump down to verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put that off, those attitudes, orientations, behaviors of that old way of life. And then notice God's grace is at the center. Verse 23. You're responsible, but God's grace is at the center. To be renewed. That's a passive, which points to it's God's working, right? It's you're not renewing yourself. You're being renewed by the working of God in the spirit of your mind as your mind is considering the truth of God, the grace of God, the working and purposes of God in your life. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then that fosters us putting on the new self, again, created. Who creates? Not you. God does. You're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Same word. Ephesians 2:10, God is the one who's creating. He's made you a new creation, and he's making you more like him by this working in you. And that's the process. And let's look at Ephesians 4:23 just to drill down a little bit. Notice it's connected to right thinking. How are you going to win the battle? By right thinking. The lenses of the Bible, you put on the God-centered lenses, put on the God-centered letters, put on the God-centered lenses, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So, one final thought, an illustration. What happens in the life of a believer when they don't put on those God-centered lenses? They're not renewed in the spirit of their mind. What I think typically happens is we fall victim to a performance mentality or mindset. We're doing lists. Whether it's sacramental lists, technique lists, I'm going to help people list. I feel this is my comfort zone list, legalism list. When we fail to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, we default because of our sin nature to a performance mindset. And what does that do? There's two things that happen with performance mindset. Stay with me here on this, because this is really, really big for like when we see toxic Christianity. What's going on with that? What's going on with people that have no joy, no courage, no grace, no peace? What's going on? They say they're Christian. Because they're not being renewed in the spirit of their minds. They say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but they probably either have prideful, puffed up attitudes about how good they are and how bad everybody else is, or They're being spiritually beat down, shame-ridden, because they're not measuring up. If you measure up with the list, pride. If you don't measure up, shame. That's where performance mentality always takes you. What this is pointing us to is grace. God and his grace. Yeah, you're worse than you thought you were, but you're more loved than you can even imagine. You're forgiven in Christ Jesus. You're a child of the King. You're saved by grace. You're made alive in Christ. You're here for his purposes. And as your mind remembers that, and part of what Paul's doing in Ephesians, right? Remember how bad it was. Remember. Pray that you can, your eyes of your heart would be enlightened to see the grace that you have, that you see the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that you would have power to comprehend how great this love is, right? So as you remember, then you, in that moment, live. You learn, you grow, you express trust in him, and don't fall victim to pride or debilitating shame. You're living in the relationship of his love and grace. And day by day, moment by moment, you're being transformed. Isn't that exactly what it's saying here? To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The verb for being renewed, Ephesians 4:23, is progressive and continuing. So God is constantly renewing you in the spirit of your mind by that change process. It's also the passive. It indicates it's God who's doing it by his grace. He's working in us so you can act, you can grow. You are being changed. You're being shaped and molded into the new creation that you are, which is a restoration of the image that God created you in. Look at Colossians 3:10. Similar kind of words to Ephesians. We talked last week about the image of God. God is transforming believers into that image, renewing us, being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. He's making you more and more like Jesus. He's making you and me, these sinners, desperately corrupt, he's making us more and more like Jesus by his grace as we continue to admit our need and rely on him and his grace and working in us. How do we respond? I hope there's one thing you can take away. I know we've covered a lot of territory, how bad it is, how we got here, how does it fit reality. It is worse than you think, but there is hope. It's the gospel. Repent and believe if you have not yet believed. And daily apply the cure of God's grace. Let's pray. Can I invite the team to come on up? Lord Jesus, we need this cure. And we need to remember that sinful humanity is me. God, I pray for each of us as we take a response to you and your offer of the gospel that we might truly take that grace to heart, Lord. For those who have received it, then they may walk in it daily. For those who have not yet received it, or something in this message has resonated that they need to receive it, God, I pray that you help them to do so. We look to you, we trust in you, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.